In 1944, a song was published that has a kind of big band swing vibe to it. And it was a song that was nominated for an Academy Award as the best original song in 1945. The music was written by Harold Arlen, and the lyrics were written by Johnny Mercer. If you go to YouTube it to listen to it, Johnny Mercer was also the original artist that sang it. It has had quite a few artists cover the song itself. And I'd like to read for you, because I do usually sing solos, solo that you can't hear me. But the lyrics, and you might recognize it, because it has had a little bit of a lasting effect. But the lyrics read this way. Gather around me, everybody. Gather around me while I preach some. We've a sermon coming on me. The topic will be sin, and that is what I'm again. If you want to hear my story, then settle back and just sit tight while I start reviewing the attitude of doing right. You've got to accentuate the positive. Eliminate the negative. Latch on to the affirmative. And don't mess with Mr. In-Between. You've got to spread joy to the maximum, etc., etc. And Johnny Mercer continues. And so we will take our cues this morning from Johnny Mercer as we work through God's Word. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, which ended our time last week, we read this warning. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the traditions of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. According to Christ. What does God have in mind for you and I with this phrase, according to Christ? Well, as I think we'll see today, it is both that Jesus Christ is the antidote, our everlasting antidote to error, that our faith, our practice, and everything that we are finds its source in Christ, as well as its substance in Christ, according to Christ. See to it that no one takes you captive according to anything the world has to offer, but rest according to Christ. And Paul, in our passage, unfolds. He begins to develop or expose us, let us say, to this according to Christ. And so if you have your Bibles open, read along with me, verses 9 through 15. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. And so what we see here is Christ being elevated. Christ being the source and substance. And the unpacking, it's almost It's almost a hymn. As a matter of fact, some commentators believe this is an ancient hymn because the lines are broken up and short. There's a particular rhythm to them. But they're packed. Like the music we just sang. You know, we're familiar and we know the phrases, we anticipate what's coming. And as Christ is elevated, Scripture, God, anticipates that the followers of Christ, his children, will face error concerning that elevation, concerning the source and substance of who Christ is. It anticipates it and it answers the question for us. Now, the official kind of theological word for that is that Scripture anticipates errors of Christology, the study of Christ. But we do more than study him. We know him. We don't just know about him. And he gives us what I believe is one of the most fundamental, one of the most foundational truths of our faith, the bedrock material upon which to stand, upon which to build our lives upon. And it's not rocket science. And I believe we absolutely must get this right. And that is to understand that God gives life. God is the one who gives life. And you'll notice what the parentheses say there. Seriously. It's not a joke. I mean, if you're a follower of Christ, if you're in church and you've heard Scripture more than once and the gospel being preached, it's almost a cliche to say that God is the giver of life. God is the author of life. But make no mistake, beloved, it's not cliche. It is foundational. It is fundamental. It is absolute bedrock. It ought to be bedrock to our lives. And so we take our cues today from Johnny Mercer, and hopefully we will see in the first couple of verses here the accentuation of the positive. We accentuate the positives. According to Christ, see that no one takes you captive by any worldly tradition, but rather according to Christ. And the very first thing that's in verse 9, says, "For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form." God in human flesh. God in human flesh. Everything that God is and has been from eternity past and will be into eternity future, the fullness of all of that, every aspect, every iota, every dot and tittle, everything that is deity, that is divine, appeared here in Jesus Christ. He was lacking in nothing that is deity. And the church has been holding that truth since day one. And it is the one thing that will be attacked until he returns, when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. And any philosophy of man or any tradition or anything that we make up, any religious pursuit that doesn't have that at its core is in error. And we cannot move from it. Period. End of sentence. End of paragraph. We're done. All the fullness of deity dwells in our Savior, Jesus Christ, in human flesh, in bodily form. And then the beauty of that is the very next phrase about this completeness. It says, "For in him the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete. There's nothing lacking in your spiritual being, because there's nothing lacking in Christ. You and I live our lives to be more like Him. God is conforming us to His image. But as a matter of position, as a matter of reality, as a matter of understanding, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you and I are complete in Him. Our salvation is complete in Him. There is nothing to be added to that. All the grace that you and I will receive, we receive at that moment when we cross that line from unbeliever to believer, when we cross that line from unsaved to saved. Now, our experience of that grace, our understanding of that grace, grows as we grow with Him. It's kind of like in the Chronicles of Narnia, where at the end of the one book, at the one movie at least, or it was at the beginning, I think it was at the beginning of the second one, when one of the children meets up with Aslan, and she finally sees him. She says to him, "You've gotten bigger." And he says, "No. Your faith has grown. You've gotten bigger." So she knows more of Him. But beloved, we are complete in Christ. What a beautiful thing that is. That God gives life to His children. And it's according to Christ that all the fullness of deity dwells in Him, and we are complete in Him. And did you notice? Did you notice? I'm going to be doing this a lot today. "And in Him, you have been made." It's past tense. It's who you and I already are. And when we see Him face to face, and when this shell is no more and we are transformed into that which will live for eternity, that verse will be realized. Between now and then, we groan in anticipation of that. This completeness is a satisfaction of every spiritual need that we've had. It has a wide range of things. And there are significant ramifications of that that we accentuate. The positives. And then it says, He is the head over all. He is the head over all by creation. That's chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. As He is the one who created all things, and in Him all things hold together. And in a few minutes, or we've already read, He is also the head over all authority by conquest. By creation and conquest. And so, what you and I do is we latch on to the affirmative. Think about that picture. We latch on to the affirmative. And how God gives us that is he explains some issues of the faith, practices, understanding, things that have been from the beginning of the people of God that have come to fruition in Jesus Christ. And the first one is this word circumcision. "In Him you were also circumcised." Circumcision is a removal of something physically. But right away, lest we enter into that kind of thought, God corrects our thinking. He brings us back and He shows us and He says, but it's not the circumcision you're thinking of. It's a circumcision that isn't by human hands. There is a removal of something that isn't by human hands. So it's not a moil, it's not a doctor. And it's also for females too. It's a different kind of circumcision. Well, let's take a look at what this circumcision is. It's the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. The fleshly nature, the old nature, the sinful nature. One translation even says it's when you cast that off. It's putting off the old man and putting on the new man. See, because God gives life, how that is communicated to us, how that comes to us, is this kind of circumcision where the old nature is removed. The heart of stone is taken away and a heart of flesh is given. And so we latch on to that. We hold that dearly and tightly. Does that mean that you and I are perfect? Well, no. And if you think you are, ask the person sitting next to you today. They will tell you. And we all know that. And yet there is this glorious affirmation of who we are in Christ. And that is associated with having been buried with Christ, with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. By God's grace, if all things fall together right and his plan is fulfilled for the day, we will be celebrating a baptism. We celebrate believers' baptism because that's what the text says here, beloved. I know that as we look at it, having been buried with him in baptism, it has already talked to us about salvation. Having been made complete, having the circumcision of Christ, we are buried with him in baptism. That's why when today, if I say, and I now baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, we're going to go backwards into the water to symbolize the burial, and we're going to come up to symbolize the raising, because they are individuals who have a confession of faith in Jesus Christ. So we are partakers with him in his burial, and we are raised with him as an act of God. And then here's where the title comes from. Here's where our great understanding it is from. Who raised Jesus from the dead? When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, your fleshly nature, he made you alive. But it has this qualification, this associated relationship. He made you alive together with him, Jesus Christ. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, he didn't make you alive on just you. He didn't make you alive separately as an individual. He made you alive because you're in Christ, who he raised from the dead. And so we are in Christ, raised from the dead. And an act that God did to Christ is given to us. And he removes our sin, the penalty, the flesh, that old nature. It's circumcised in Christ. See, Christ is the source and the substance. But it is God who makes, gives life. God is the one that does that. We don't do that for ourselves. We can't do that for ourselves because it says we were dead in our transgressions. And dead people do nothing. It's a tremendous, tremendous, beautiful, beautiful, glorious message for countering lies, philosophies, traditions that lessen, that minimize who Jesus is. You see, in Colossae, most likely, these false teachers, these ideas were saying, there's something extra you need. you need this special information. You need this knowledge. You need to do this. You need to know that. And God corrects us and says, no. All you need is Christ. Because he's the source, he's the substance. Everything boils down to, comes from Jesus Christ. Period. End of sentence. End of paragraph again. And so, whereas it's almost, as I said earlier, it's almost a non sequitur, a cliche to say that God gives life. But oh, beloved, that's not what Scripture says. It points us directly to Almighty God. It points us directly to what he does. It's a glorious, glorious thing that counters lies and philosophies and traditions. And so, let's spread joy to the maximum. Don't mess with Mr. In Between. And what Scripture has in mind here is when you and I communicate with one another, when you and I talk to others that might not know this Jesus, they might think they know a different Jesus, but not this one. We have something to sing about. We have something to spread. We have joy to the maximum that people don't have to believe lies or be enslaved to tradition or philosophies that don't satisfy and that ultimately will condemn them to hell. And how we're given this are these beautiful things. Not only did he make us alive together with him, but he has forgiven us all our transgressions. All our transgressions. All our transgressions. Does that mean just the transgressions that you did yesterday? Last week? Last month? Last year? In 1944 when Johnny Mercer wrote the... No. Right. Does it mean only the ones that you're going to commit 2 minutes from now? 2 days from now? Let me ask you it this way. When Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, for your sins and my sins, how many of your sins were in the future? All of them. Now you and I, we have been freed from the penalty of our sin. We are freed from the power of sin, but we still live in the presence of sin. And so we are forgiven in Christ. We are washed as white as snow. Almighty God does not hold our sin against us. And one day, that will be completed and realized. So it's once again that kind of position while we're in process. And that's a hopeful thing. That's something to sing about. That's joyful. To be able to tell somebody who is enslaved to some sin that they could be freed of that they can be forgiven of that they could be like that God will remember those things no more. I don't know what your experience was when you crossed over that line, when you became a Christian. But there have been a couple of times in my life when the confession of my own sin led to an absolutely wonderful understanding, feeling, experience of cleanness. Cleanness. And it goes away. It's gone away because I know I'm a sinner saved by grace. But I know one day that that will be my only experience of that. Forgiven all. What a wonderful, glorious thing to be singing about, spreading joy to the maximum. Once again, watch the verbs here, beloved. Having forgiven. Having canceled the debt, the certificate of debt. Who do you have debt right now? Do you have debt? I mean, like, who owns your home? You know, who owns your car? But maybe you do. Maybe you don't have a mortgage or a bill, or you know. But the bank owns my house. Or, you know, well, it did. You know, I am indebted. Okay, I own very little. Okay, but what is my debt to Almighty God prior to Christ? You see, that penalty for our sin must be paid. And you can pay it yourself, or you can accept his payment. And you see, that's what God did in Christ. He canceled that debt. Having canceled out the certificate of debt, which consisted of decrees against us, we were deemed guilty. There's a decree, a proclamation, guilty, which was hostile to us, and it was antagonistic, and he has taken it out of the way, removed it from us completely. It's the nuclear option. He didn't just crumble it up or file it in a different cabinet. He utterly obliterated it when he canceled out that debt we owed, having nailed my debt, your debt, to the cross. Jesus took on him there the debt that I owe. That's something to be joyful about. Spread that to the maximum. You know people, you interact with them who believe the lies, the philosophies, who are utterly in rebellion against God, trying to get out from underneath this debt that they owe. And there's only one answer. There's only one way for them to do that. And that's faith alone in Jesus Christ. And that message needs to be spread. And then, I love this one. Disarmed. Keep going. He canceled out this debt, nailing to the cross, when he had, notice the verbiage there again, in the past, disarmed the rulers and authorities. That would be the rulers and authorities of this world, not the Republicans or the Democrats, or the, not those rulers and authorities, not the Romans, the angels and demons and principalities that work against the kingdom. Well, the angels don't work against the kingdom, but, you know, the demonic. He has disarmed those rulers and authorities. We have an enemy, beloved, but he is disarmed. Do you remember, I don't know if it's on TV anymore because I don't have real TV. We have streaming services, and whether they're legal or not, I mean, I have a couple. But at Christmas, there's this one claymation that Rankin and Bass did. Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, remember it? Okay, really good. And Yukon Cornelius. The miner, the explorer, you know, woohoo, thick as peanut butter. Don't you mean pea soup? No, you eat what you like, and I'll eat what I like. You know the one I'm talking about, right? And he and Herbie and Rudolph go on a quest, and they encounter the abominable snowman, the villain. Arr! And Yukon Cornelius goes down into the cavern with the bumble, and you know, and Herbie and Rudolph go back to Christmas Village. And they're having their big Christmas celebration at the end. And all of a sudden, the doors fly open, and Yukon comes walking through, and he's all celebratory. And then the doors really open up, and behind him is the Bumble, the abominable snowman. And everybody goes, ah! And they look at him, and all of a sudden he goes, because all of his teeth are gone. The devil has no more teeth, beloved. He's not to be feared. He's been disarmed. He's a bugger. He is still in rebellion and wants to destroy everything that God loves. There's no doubt about that. But he has been disarmed. And not only that, he is disarmed. He was made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through Christ. conquest. Jesus is the source and substance by creation, 1:5, and by conquest. Not only has he been deteethed, but he has lost already. He has lost already. Do you believe that? Do you live that way? Yes and amen. See, God gives life. It's eternal life. But it is so much richer than just a house in heaven. We have been made complete. Our sins have been all forgiven. Does that mean we get to go and sin all the more? No! No shot! The debt has been paid. Does that mean we can rack up more debt? No! That's dumb! No, we live in abundant, joyful, gracious love and fellowship with our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's a glorious thing. And I have a few kind of maybe practical applications, some ways in which this high Christology, this elevation of Christ, this hymnic understanding of all of these things gets into the everyday. I mean, I've mentioned a few, but and Char made an announcement a little bit ago. You know, coming this weekend, we're going to have this Freedom Quest conference that's going to educate us on our adversary and his minions. And I said this last week, and I'll say it this week, but if our focus becomes him rather than Christ, he wins a battle. We can't do that. He's a defeated foe. We engage. We do what Scripture says, but we remember Christ. We glorify Christ. We live for Christ. We offer life in Christ to those who are dead and imprisoned. And so we keep that front and center. Sometimes applications are in our own thinking. Not just, you know, actions, but our attitudes and thinking. And there have been many artists over the years that have tried to paint or illustrate this relationship between God and the devil. And most of them are really famous. The really dynamic ones are at a chess table between God and the devil. And they're playing this game. And there's one out there that looks as if the devil has got God one move away from a checkmate or in a checkmate. But there was a chess master who looked at it and studied it and said, "It's not over. The painting is wrong." And he explained the move on the table that God could make. There's much more wrong with that painting than a move on the table. And if we think that God and the devil are equals at a table and a chess match going on, we don't understand what Scripture tells us. There is no cosmic chess match going on. The devil is a created being. He is a singular individual. And he has been disarmed and has lost already. Those of you who are hunters, what's the most dangerous animal you face? A wounded animal. There's no cosmic chess game. I read a story, whether it was true or not, many years ago of a pastor in England who was having fits at night as he slept, didn't know why. And he woke up one night and the devil was sitting on the end of his bed. And he woke up and looked at him and said, "Oh, it's just you." And went back and the fits stopped. That's a very practical understanding of this text, of who we are in Christ, how we live our lives, how we battle the sin that is in our flesh and with us every day, looking forward to when that completeness, when that forgiveness, when we live, when we see him face to face and are transformed. What a joyful thing that to be spread to the maximum because God gives life. There are many other little ways every day. By God's grace, I've said this already, I am so happy and so excited to be going to eat with you all in just a few minutes. On Thursday night, the guys and I, we get to do that a lot. It's really good. It's really, if you're a man and would like to come to men's group on Thursday night, 6 o'clock, everybody's invited. We eat first. We have a great time. We eat physically, and then we eat spiritually. So we do that, okay? It's for the ladies in the room. It's not just a social club. I'm so excited to do that. I'm so excited to get to know people and talk to you about what you do and those kinds of things. But that service of baptism that's supposed to happen, that's going to happen, okay? Pastorally, it's like one of the top three things in my experience that I draw great joy from in witnessing it and understanding what the individuals who are entering into that are saying to all of those people who are watching and fulfilling what Jesus Christ said in Matthew, go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and that's just, you're going to see for me, if you're there watching, one of the most glorious moments of being a pastor. It's really high up there. I am so blessed to be able to celebrate that today with you. Period. But because of this text. The reality of this text. Because God gives life. Amen? Amen. I could keep going, but we're good. I don't know how to end this, so we're just going to do that. We will continue to worship together as we pray.